So Christian Hernandez was scheduled to preach this morning here in Astoria, but he is about to have a baby tomorrow at 5:30 a.m. They are inducing pregnancy. Aaron is about 11 days late. So if you guys could pray for them, they're actually going to be starting tomorrow morning. He had to get things settled before things start. So I'm preaching here today, and we're going to continue our series called When You Pray. And we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus is actually instructing his followers about how he should pray to God in heaven. And so if we could flash up Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 12, I'll give a quick recap of where we've been. Because again, as we've been entering into this season of prayer, we want our community to be a community that connects with the living God in a way through prayer. And as you see, we'll talk about some of the themes that we've hit off so far. When Jesus begins to teach his disciples, he says, this then is how you should pray. And he begins to teach, and he says, our Father in heaven, in other words, the identity of the one that we are praying to, which was much different than the ancient Near East understanding of who God was. He talks about Father in heaven. Now, of course, he's over the heavens, because this God was the one who created the heavens and the universe and everything in it, but he's also a father. In other words, he's transcendent and so other and different, and yet he's close, like a daddy, like a father, and that's the one that we pray to. And then we talked about hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that the very posture of prayer is this act of surrender, of saying, God, your kingdom, your name, your will, not my kingdom, my name, or my will, but your kingdom. And it's a posture of surrender, and it's out of that posture of surrender that we begin to offer these petitions or requests to God. And of course, the material needs, he gives us the permission in verse 11, give us today our daily bread, to ask God daily in dependence for our material needs that we have. And then last week, I covered this topic of, and forgive us our debts. This is the second petition after the bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those, or as we have also forgiven our debtors. And that's the immaterial needs of the human heart, as especially as it relates to relationships, the need for forgiveness and being right with the relationships that are around us. That's the second petition. Now today, we're going to talk about this third petition that comes here in the Lord's Prayer. So we go from forgive us our debts, so we forgive those who sinned against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is another petition where we're calling on God to not only give us today our daily bread, to not only to forgive us our sins, but now to actually lead us and deliver us. Now notice, in this petition, there's actually a future orientation to it. It's the idea that now that I've been forgiven, I now have this orientation where I'm going out into the world, and God, I need you to lead me into the future, and I need you to deliver me. Now, if you're anything like me, when I read this part of the prayer, I kind of get confused, because this statement, lead us not into temptation, I'm thinking, wait a minute, why are we asking God for that? Does he sometimes lead us into temptation? Is that who God is? Well, actually, in the book of James, which is a letter, it's written, and it starts talking about God and his role in temptation. This is what he writes. When tempted, this is what James writes. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, because he's God, nor does he tempt anyone. So God is actually not the person who tempts us, and he doesn't lead us into temptation. But that, why in the world are we praying this then? What in the world does this mean when it talks about lead us not into temptation? Well, really, if it was another translation of this, is this, because the main action that we're asking God to do, the main petition, is God lead us. But it's lead us, and if you can imagine, there's kind of these pits, and the preposition is into temptation. And if you can imagine, there's these pits in the road as you walk out into your future. And as you're walking out into your future, there's temptations here. There's a pit of temptation here, pit of temptation here. And what we're basically praying to God is, God, as you lead us so that we don't fall into these pits or these minefields of temptation. In other words, another way of translating is, lead us over these temptations so that we can get through it. Do not let us be overcome by temptation. Because all of us, as human beings who live in this world, we all face temptations at times. And so the prayer is this future orientation. Say, God, we need you to lead us. Not because he leads us into temptation sometimes, but actually to lead us through and over and to overcome temptation. Now, here's the thing, though, right? Of all the things that Jesus is inviting us to pray for, we've already talked about he's inviting us to pray for material needs. We've already talked about he's invited us to pray for immaterial needs. And here, as we pray for this, as he shows us what to pray for here, as it relates to temptation and to evil, what Jesus is inviting us to is, in our future orientation, the way that we live our lives, he's asking us to pray to live lives that avoid temptation and are delivered from the evil one. In other words, he's asking us to pray that we would be people who not only speak a good game, who not only read all the teachings of Jesus, but who actually live it out through character, and virtue. That the way that we live our lives is we're living lives in such a manner in which we're trying to avoid temptation as well as trying to be delivered from the evil one. Now, here's the main point is basically this. Go to the next slide. It's this. It's that character and virtue matter. They matter immensely. Now, here's the thing, though, because there's every temptation, especially in religious communities, to talk a good game of goodness and holiness. But there's also this element of not only being able to speak it or to study it, but to actually live it out. That character and virtue, they matter. That what I do with my body matters. That what I do with my money matters. That what I do in the quietness and in the solitude of my own life matters. That who I am and how I treat people in my workplace matters. That how I treat my spouse or how I treat my kids or how I treat my parents, that all of these things truly matter. Now, I'll tell you, the first thing, as a pastor, I feel this enormous pressure there because, honestly, this idea that character and virtue matter, I want to be someone who hides those things from anyone. I want to give this show as if I'm a person of character and virtue when inside I know that I have so many flaws, but there's this pressure in me, so I hide things, right? So even last week, as I'm preaching on this whole idea of forgiveness, and I talked about how no one claims to have fired the first shot. Everyone kind of gives counter-strikes and basically says, oh, you started it. Well, you started it. Well, you called me this, and you called me that. And in the midst of any kind of conflict, whether it's war, something as big as war, or whether it's something as small as like an interpersonal conflict with your spouse or a loved one, there's this moment, right, where it's kind of like escalating. Someone takes a shot. Someone takes another shot. Someone takes another shot. And I preached on that, and I talked about how the power of forgiveness, though, forgiveness is the only thing that will break that cycle. And so, of course, I got into another argument with my wife this past week. And you can imagine as I'm in this argument with my wife, right? And we start going at each other, right? Oh, you're this, and you're this, and you're this, and you're... You got to understand, I'm thinking about the sermon from last week. And I'm like, oh, I know the only way this is going to stop is if I say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. So I didn't do it. I didn't say that at all. Of course not, right? Because I'm so self-righteous. Like, don't you know, I preached on this. You should be the one doing this, right? And... it's so easy to live a life in which I can talk a good game, but actually my character and my virtue, the way that I live out my faith, the way that I live it out in the way that I treat people, the way I treat my spouse, the way I treat my son, all of that truly matters to God. And that's why it's embedded in this prayer, because the way that we live is we ask God, don't lead us not into temptation. That's what we're saying. Character and virtue matter. Now, there's a fellow by the name of Robert Coles, who's actually a psychiatry professor at Harvard University, and he wrote this essay, and it was called The Disparity Between Intellect and Character. And in this essay of disparity between intellect and character, he tells a story about different students that he had that took classes with him about morality and ethics. So here are some of the best of the best students academically who are coming and taking his classes on ethics and morality. And so as he would teach these classes, he came across this one woman. And this one woman who was a student of his was actually from the Midwest, and she came from a lower socioeconomic background. And what she noticed as she shared about her life was at Harvard, she would constantly be ridiculed, even if it was subtle or unpronounced. It was ways that she would be ridiculed about her socioeconomic background. People would make snide comments. They would make fun of her here and there, all in good fun. And she actually had to take another job because she just to make ends meet at the school. She would take a job, and she would clean students' dormitories. Now, as he recounts her journey, he talks about how she took many classes with him in morality and ethics. And she talks about how there was one particular student whose dormitory she would clean who was in the same classes, two different classes on morality and ethics and philosophy, two different classes that she would clean his room. And what she said was that person so would mistreat her and constantly propose to have sex with her and treated her completely indecently. And she wondered, she said, wait a minute, this guy, he was actually a straight-A student. In fact, he would ace the exams in morality and ethics. And so here she is in this class, and there's this dissonance. She ended up dropping out of school because the pressures and the harassment was too much for her. And now Robert Coles, he quotes her, in this essay, the disparity between intellect and character. And this is what she says. She says, I've been taking all these philosophy courses, and we talk about what's true, what's important, what's good. Well, how do you teach people to be good? What's the point of knowing good and acing classes in morality if you don't keep trying to become a good person? You see, character and virtue actually matter. I could even change the wording here. What's the point of knowing about the Bible or knowing about God or coming to church if you don't keep trying to become a good person? See, character and virtue, they really matter. How I use my body, what I do with my money, how I treat people, how I treat people maybe who are in different classes than I am, how I treat people of different genders or different races than me. All of these things truly matter to God. And so when Jesus is inviting us to pray to God, what he's saying is, I want you to pray in such a way that the way that you live your life is that you're not falling into temptation and you're not living in an evil manner or being captured by the evil one, but rather that you're living in a way where character and virtue matters. And that's why we pray to him, because we need the supernatural strength to do that. Now, to kind of illustrate this, if I were to ask you, for any parents who are here, okay, if you're a parent, I want to ask you this question. If you can imagine the person that your child will end up marrying, if you can think about that person, I were to give you two options. Option A is that person will marry someone who will be honest, loyal, generous, kind, treats everyone with respect and dignity. That's option A. Or here's option B. The person is good looking. The person makes a lot of money. But maybe they're dishonest in some different ways. They cheat here and there. And if I were to ask this question, which one would you want your child to marry? Now, some of you single people are like, I want both those things. That's why you're still single. I'm just kidding. Of course, the only people who have both those things, right? Beautiful, smart, intelligent, and, you know, good, great care is only at Hope Church NYC. So if you're new here, I don't know. But now the reason why I ask parents that question is because parents, they want, if anything, the dreams and longings that we have for our children that's not misguided by hormones or whatever else or financial security, the dreams are about that someone would treat our child with respect and dignity and wholeness. See, character and virtue truly matter. Now, here's the thing, though, right? When it comes to character and virtue, there's this thing where in the Bible, when it talks about, first of all, it's talking about temptation, so that there's the real presence of evil. In the Bible, they're actually talking, this Christian worldview, there talks about two different things that actually cause us to constantly fall into these temptations and to walk into these minefields of evil. And the first thing is basically the flesh. Go to the next slide. The flesh, and it's sometimes referred to as our sinful nature. And it's basically this, is that every single person, Tim Keller would say, there's nothing more egalitarian than telling every single person you're a sinner, that we're all sinners. And so whether you're religious or not, you have the flesh or a sinful nature. And this is whether you're a Christian or you're not. You have something, this thing in you, because by virtue of being a human being, that has this flesh. You see, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And the idea of the flesh is not just physical flesh. It's this idea, again, of this sinful nature, that every single one of us, because every single one of us are sinners, and it doesn't matter what religion you're from, what background you're from, every single one of us makes mistakes and sin and fall short of the glory of God. And so as a result of that, each one of us are wrestling with this thing called the flesh or our sinful nature. But it's not only our sinful nature, right? Because that's something that every single one of us have, and it doesn't matter how good-looking you are, right? All the values that New Yorkers try to kind of push onto us, like ambition and success and, you know, financial security and all these, it doesn't matter if you have any of these things. Every single one of us has the flesh.
has a sinful nature that somehow leads us more often than we probably prefer to fall into temptation and to sin or to do evil and to miss the mark that God has for us. But it's not only the flesh that exists, but it's also, go to the next slide, the evil one, right? And this is why we pray, deliver us from the evil one. You see, another sometimes referred to as the devil. And so here in 1 Peter, which is one of the letters that was written to one of the churches, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, or the evil one, prowls around like a roaring lion. I mean, can you see that image? There's this evil one that's prowling around kind of in this invisible world that's out to get us, like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. You see, the devil or the evil one would be referred to time and time again. Go to the next slide. In John chapter 8, verse 44, it says that the devil or the evil one is he is a liar and the father of lies. And there's various texts that talk about this devil or the evil one. Now, you might be someone who's like, I'm not even religious. I don't believe in any of that stuff. I'm a rationalistic person. Well, I'm not going to go into a whole kind of argument for the existence of the devil or anything like that. But all I want you to know is that most of the world outside of the West, I would probably say 75% of the world, believe in a spirit world and believe that beyond us, beyond our human existence, there's actually a spirit world that exists. And so if you're a rationalistic person, I just want you to know 75% of the world probably disagrees with you because they believe that there is a spirit world. And in fact, there is an evil one. In fact, there are these spiritual forces that are out to get us. Now, the Bible defines that person as the evil one or the devil. And if you can imagine, this devil is someone who is out to get us, who's like a roaring lion, ready to pounce, who gives lies to us. So if you can imagine, if you've ever been in this struggle of doing the right thing in a relationship, or doing the right thing with integrity, or doing the right thing with the words that you use, and you've ever been in this struggle, I want you to know there are forces within you, both the flesh, the sinful nature that you are embedded with as a human being, and also the evil one who's out to get you, who's out to jump on you, who's out to feed lies into your head so that you'll fall into temptation, all of these things. Now, some of you might be like, I still don't believe in this evil one character. I believe that I can be a sinner, but I still don't. Well, let me quote this movie. There's a movie called The Usual Suspects, and there's this great line that I love from it. Have you ever seen this movie, The Usual Suspects, back in 1995? All right, only two of you. And this is a quote. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. Ah, yes. So here's what I would posit for any of us here. I would posit that any of us actually believe, whether we believe in the devil or not, maybe the greatest trick that he's pulling on you is to make you believe that the evil that you commit or the evil that exists in the world, some of it is only due to whatever sub-rationalistic thought. But what if the devil, that was just a trick? What if that was a trick? And actually, we did believe that not only is there the flesh and the sinful nature, but there's actually an evil one in the spirit realm. Now, here's the thing, right? So you might be thinking, oh man, what in the world? This is crazy. How in the world are we supposed to beat these things? If there's a sinful nature that I carry, and there's an evil one who's ready to pounce on me, of course, I'm going to fall into temptation every single time. Well, see, that's why we need to pray. Because we need to pray, because when we pray, we're asking, we're petitioning to God, and we're basically saying, God, I need you. I need you. The forces that are out to get me, that are causing me to fall into temptation when it comes to my lust, that are causing me to fall into temptation when it comes to the way that I use my words or the integrity with which I live within my business or in my workplace, the temptations that cause me to betray people or to mistreat them or to call them names or to do this or that. You see, what we need to do is when we pray, we confess and we say, God, I need you. I need your help in a supernatural way. The forces that are working against me are so great that I absolutely need you. Now, have you noticed a theme in the prayers that we've been talking about over the past few weeks? Your kingdom, your name, your will. What we're basically saying is, God, you're in charge. Give us today our daily bread, not our monthly filet mignon. Give us our daily bread. What we're saying is, God, I need you. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What we're basically saying is, God, I need you. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What we're saying is, God, I need you. We're basically confessing that the forces that work within our souls that cause us to give away our bodies when we don't want to, that cause us to fall into addictions, all of these things, what we're saying is, God, I need your supernatural help. Now, I could stand up here and basically say, so stop doing that, okay? Stop whatever addiction that you have to pornography and stop it today, all right? Stop whatever you're doing, the way that you mistreat that person, and stop it right now. I could do that. But here's what's crazy about this, is that if I were to do that and just say that, stop doing that and stop and live a nice moral life, there would be nothing I could give that speech to any kind of context without mentioning anything about the heart of Christianity. It would just be another moralistic sermon that tells you, do this, don't do this, stop doing this. You see, but you know what's so beautiful about the Christian message? Is that when we pray this prayer, go to the next slide. When we pray this prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We're saying, God, I need you. But here's the beautiful thing in the heart of Christianity, which is so unique to the Christian message. It's not about moralistic, now I'm going to beat these temptations, now I'm going to beat this evil one. You see, because right before we ask God to lead us, what we've done is this. Go to the next slide. We've asked him to forgive us our debts. We've asked him, just as we have also forgiven our debtors, what we've done is we've come to God, and what we've said is, God, I realize that I'm a sinner and that I'm going to continue to make mistakes. And I come before you now, and I carry these addictions. There are mistakes that I made last night. There are arguments that I was in this morning on the way to church. There are ways in which I've behaved that's been far from your heart and your will today. But here's the thing. Here's the beautiful thing. See, the heart of Christianity is not moralistic. You better do this or change or else God is not going to love you. No, here's the heart of Christianity is that we first come to him and we can say, God, forgive us. Forgive me. Forgive me. And you know what God says? He says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and he'll forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. In other words, what he does is he invites you to whatever sins you've committed to come before him and to say, God, I confess, I'm sorry, I need you, I want to change. And this is what he says. This is the heart of Christianity. He says, I will forgive you because I love you. You don't have to earn it. I just forgive you. But guess what? I love you enough. I love you enough that I'm not just going to leave you there. I love you enough so that now into the future, you can pray to me and say, God, I know I've made these mistakes. Please forgive me. And this is what God says. I will wipe that clean, cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But now into the future, here's what I want to do for you. I want to lead you. I want to deliver you. I want to be the person that you depend on so that you might not be completely sinless from now until eternity, but from now on, you can actually sin less. You can actually be guarded from temptation. You can actually say, God, I need you to lead me. I need you to deliver me. See, but the heart of it is not moralistic. The heart of it is, God, you've forgiven me first, and now I want to live into that forgiveness. Now, here's the thing, though, right? Like, I think that for a lot of us, if you're anything like me, normally when it comes to these struggles, right, struggles with whatever it might be, with pride, struggles with lust, struggles with any kind of sinful nature and sinful stuff that every single one of us go through. Have you ever been in this situation where you know you want to do the right thing, but it's a struggle? I'll give you this example. Here in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul, he begins to write, and he talks about his own life, and this is what he writes. He says, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Right? As you know, I want to not eat that chocolate cake. I'm just kidding. I don't know where that illustration came from. But nonetheless, I believe chocolate will be in heaven. Right, I want to do good. I want to treat this person the right way. I want to hold my tongue. But man, there's that evil right there with me. Have you ever been in that situation? I mean, have you ever felt that, like that tension? Yeah, not anyone here at Hope, of course. And what a wretched man I am. Do you see the shame that Paul carries? He's just like, oh man, this tension, this conflict that I'm living with. And here's the Apostle Paul that's talking about it. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? How am I supposed to overcome this? Well, here's what Paul says. Go to the next slide. He said, therefore, I want you to know this. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Come on, somebody. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. If Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, even though you still wrestle in this world with sin and the flesh and the evil one, this is what he says. Even though you wrestle with it, the Spirit gives life. And guess what? And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, if you said to God, God, forgive me, and you say, I want a blank slate today, and you come before God and you say, yes, please forgive me for all those addictions that I carry, for the ways that I mistreat people, for the ways that I abuse myself, for the ways that I objectify people, whatever it might be, all those sins, if we say, God, forgive me, I want to open my life to you, I want to believe in your death, that you died for me so that I don't have to live a perfect life, and I want to receive this Spirit that resurrected you from the grave. This is what Paul's saying. He's saying that Spirit comes, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead can come inside of you, and that Spirit who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Now, here's the thing. If you're someone who you're in this struggle, and of course we all feel it, right? Evil is right there beside me. Have you ever been there? Oh man, the temptation is right there and I'm just about to fall in. How am I going to beat the flesh and the evil one? How in the world will I do that? Well, here's what Jesus says. He says, I died to first forgive you of your sins so that you can come to me and I'll forgive you 100 times, 1,000 times, as many times as you come to me and ask for forgiveness. But now as you live into the future, I have a great destiny for you. And I want you to know that I'm going to give you the Spirit to battle the flesh, the Spirit to battle the evil one. And it's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And so when you think, oh man, it's impossible to break this addiction. It's impossible to break what I'm going through. It's impossible to actually forgive another person. It's impossible for me when it comes to my money to use it in a way. This is what Jesus says. He basically is saying, hey, I'm going to give you my Spirit, which will empower you in supernatural ways. When you come to me and when you confess and when you say, God, I need your power. I need you to lead me and I need you to deliver me. The confession is, Jesus, I need your Spirit, because with your Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that I know can defeat the flesh and defeat the evil one. And this Spirit is available to us today. It's available to us today. Whatever temptations we're going through, whatever sins that we carry today, the invitation for us is to come and say, God, I want to rely on your Spirit. I don't want to rely on myself anymore. I can't do it on my own. I want to rely on you.